James writes in James chapter 5 and verse 17 that Elijah is a man of like passions as we are. James had been talking about there the importance of prayer and confessing one's sin and praying to God for forgiveness and asking others to pray for us. And then he gives the example of Elijah praying. But that statement, Elijah is a man of like passions, gets me to thinking about how that there are things in the life of Elijah that are similar in our own lives. And we go through some things that Elijah goes through. And that's what I want us to talk about this evening. If you'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, I would like for us to look at a statement from Elijah there where he says, "It is enough." Have you ever been going through a situation in your life when life gets hard and you want to just simply throw up your hands and say, "It's enough, I give up"? There are times in our life where things are difficult. Maybe physical things or mental things or other kinds of situations when life gets hard. And we just say, "Well, it is enough." And that's really what Elijah did. He was undergoing some very difficult situations. And he says in 1 Kings chapter 19 there, "It is enough," in verse 4. And so, I want us to talk about this evening, this statement. "It's enough. I've given up." And I want us to think about how that the devil can get us to just simply quit. Sometimes we get in a situation where we're feeling desperation, discouragement, maybe depression. It might be related to things going on in our life. It might be something of a physical nature, something going on with our work environment or our marriage, our family, our personal health. We're going through some kind of an illness, some sort of a problem. And we just feel discouraged and depressed. And we can all say, and I include myself, that there are times in our life when we just don't feel well. And we don't feel well mentally. And we are bothered by all of these negative kinds of things. And we might get to the point where we say, "Well, I've just had enough." And some people do. And they might quit. They of a physical nature, they might quit a job. They might say, "I want to get out of this marriage." It might be spiritual in nature. They might quit God. I don't want to have any more relationship with Him. They might end their life. They might do something in a very desperate kind of way. And the devil can use that kind of situation in our life. And it may not be just physical kinds of things. It could be spiritual kinds of things as well. And Paul realized that, and so he tells the brethren at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 that the brethren there are to encourage one another and build each other up. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, "We exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted." There's some people who faint, and they just want to give up. "Support the weak, be long-suffering toward all." And so they're going to be the faint-hearted. They're going to be the weak that need supporting, the faint-hearted that need to be lifted up. How did they get in that situation? Well, we're not told the details, but the Lord cares about situations in our life where things are pretty dark and discouraging. And I believe that this story in 1 Kings 19 is recorded to let us know that Elijah is like us. He's a man of like passions like we are. And he experienced some things that we go through in life. Namely, this idea of being depressed and being discouraged. And what we want to learn from this lesson this evening is the importance of some lessons from Elijah that we need to keep going. We can either keep going and do what God wants, or we can quit and do what the devil wants. We can just give up. We can throw up our hands. We can say, "It's too much. I've had enough. And I just want to quit." And that would be fine with the devil. But it's not fine with the Lord. And so we all go through discouraging kinds of things, but we have to keep going. We have to keep serving the Lord. And so we're going to read from 1 Kings chapter 19 and learn some lessons from this great text, this great Old Testament character. The things written aforetime were written for our learning. When I think about Elijah the prophet, I think about a great man. He was very strong in faith. In fact, the birth of John the Baptist and the work of John the Baptist, when you come to the New Testament, he's going to be like Elijah. If you look at, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Before we look at 1 Kings, we're just going to do some background work here. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, when we read about the birth of John the Baptist and his work, And he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. He's going to be going in the spirit, the attitude of Elijah, the power of Elijah. Elijah was a very strong man. He stood for truth. And he lived in a period where Israel was very wicked and idolatrous with Ahab and Jezebel. And yet, he proclaimed God's word. Turn to Romans chapter 11, where the story of Elijah and the 7,000 who will not bow their knee to Baal is mentioned. Paul says that there will always be those who are faithful. And in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, God did not cast off his people, which he foreknew. Or know you not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he pleadeth with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I alone am left. They seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. The answer of God to our depression and our discouragement and our desperation. God gives an answer to that if we will let him. We don't have to turn to the things of the world like so many people do and just quit and give up. God gives us an answer. But what did he say? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So there will always be those who are faithful. And of course, we've already read James 5:17, how that not only was Elijah a man of faith, but he was a man of prayer. And he prayed fervently, the text says. But in all of his strong faith, he still got discouraged. We're talking about a very strong man, and yet he got discouraged. And you can take the best of the best in the church, and from time to time, they're going to get discouraged. So what can we do in those types of situations? We also know from the story that the king did not like him. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. Elijah was coming to the king, and what did the king say to him in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17? And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And we hear that even today. When you want to stand for what is right, well, you're the troublemaker. You're not tolerant. You're not tolerant of everybody's lifestyle. You're not tolerant of all religions and all denominations. You believe that there's just one right way. And you're the troublemaker, Elijah, because you go around preaching against idolatry and all that kind of thing. What did Elijah say to him? No, you're mistaken. You are the troublemaker. I have not troubled Israel, verse 18, but you and your father's house. How? In that you have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah. And by the way, anytime God's people don't follow God's word, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble in the family, in the marriage, in the local church, in other places. When we do not follow God's word, when we don't have the attitudes and the dispositions that are outlined for Christians, there's going to be trouble. It's not the one who's standing for right that's causing the trouble. It's those who are forsaken the commandment of the Lord. So he has the king against him. And that would be a pretty strong psychological thing. You know, if just somebody out here in the community that you didn't know said you're a troubler of Israel, that probably wouldn't affect you that much. But the king, he's the main one. That could trouble you. And then the people. You would think maybe the Elijah could get some solace among his own people. Maybe he could get some encouragement among his own people. I get it from the king. The king and his wife are bad, but my own people, they'll give me encouragement. No, they're spiritually weak. Turn with me to chapter 18, verses 19 through 21. Do you remember the well-known contest at Mount Carmel? Many of God's people were following Baal, the false gods. They were following the false prophets. They were weak themselves. And now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450. The prophets of Baal are not from some other miscellaneous country. They're Israelites who have turned to idolatry. These are ungodly people. And so there are people in Israel who are following idolatry. Look at verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near unto all the people and said, how long go you limping between two sides? We would say today, why are you straddling the fence? If Jehovah be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Quit trying to have it both ways. And that's what people do today. I want a little bit of this, a little bit of truth, and a little bit of error. I don't want to fully commit to one way or the other. We would call it straddling the fence or standing in the middle of the road. And the people answered him not a word. That happened when Jesus often would rebuke the scribes and Pharisees. They just wouldn't say anything. As if that alleviated the problem. Sometimes when you don't answer at all, that's an answer. Your lack of answer is an answer. Well, I just won't say anything. Well, no, you just committed yourself to spiritual weakness. And so he's got the king against him. He's got the many in Israel have gone after idolatry. And they can't make up their mind who is the one true God. They know enough from their childhood. They were raised on Deuteronomy 6, 9 and following, how that God was the one true God and being taught that, by their parents. But now, well, I also want to follow the false gods, and there's spiritual weakness there and a lack of commitment and compromise. And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, the queen didn't like him. Turn with me to chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. After this contest at Mount Carmel is over with, where, by the way, the one true God was shown to be God, and these false gods were shown to be nothing, after this is all over with, what do we find? 1 Kings 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time, I'm going to kill you. And so that threat would be very discouraging. It's a psychological thing that would weigh on Elijah's mind. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. Have you ever had someone threaten your life? I don't know if I've ever had somebody threaten my life. I've had some get upset at me, but not, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. I don't know if I've ever had anybody tell me that. That would be very discouraging. And then you're just sort of in a nation of general spiritual weakness. The king doesn't like you. You can begin to see Elijah's background. So let's pick up the reading now in verse 4. We want to look this evening at how that God comes along and takes this discouragement and turns it into encouragement. But we want to see how that takes place and what we can gain for our lives today. Let's begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. That's how bad it had gotten. I want to die. I'm done with this. It's over. The king doesn't like me. I'm in a place of spiritual weakness. The queen has threatened my life. All I'm trying to do is preach God's word. The king turns it around and makes it look like I'm the troublemaker when really he and his family are. And I've had enough. It is enough, he said. Now, O Jehovah, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of Jehovah came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. What else happened at Horeb, the mount of God? That's where God came down and gave the Ten Commandments, right? God's going to come down and give some more commandments, if you will, some more information. So the first thing that God did was he fed Elijah. He fed Elijah. What's the second thing that he did? We're going to find, let's keep reading now, in verses 9 and 10, God questioned Elijah. He did not excuse him. Look at verse 9. And it came there, and he came there unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of Jehovah came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." What did God do? Number one, he provided him physical food. Number two, he questioned him. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" It's like him saying to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Remember in the Garden of Eden? It wasn't that God didn't know. God's omnipresent. He knows where Adam and Eve are. The question was to get them to think about, "What are you doing?" He said, "Where are you?" They were hiding from God. And it's the same here. Why are you here, Elijah? It's not because God doesn't know. It's to bring Elijah to the realization of what he's doing. He's running away from responsibility and what he needs to be doing. And so this question begins to bring Elijah back. Notice not only what God did with Elijah, but notice what he didn't do. He didn't excuse him. We've got to be very careful about that even today. When we find ourselves or others find themselves in difficult circumstances, and we all have difficult kinds of circumstances, it's one thing to appreciate that and understand that and be supportive of that, but let us not excuse that or enable that. We've got to be careful about that. God didn't say, "Well, yeah, you're right. It's bad times, so you're fine. And we understand, we get it why you're discouraged. And there's all these bad things going on in Israel. And you deserve, to act like this." He didn't excuse him. He helps him. We need to help people who are having problems, but we don't need to excuse them or be an enabler where we just keep fostering that in their lives. Yes, it's real. And I'm not saying it's not real. It is real. It is real, but be a person who helps the person out of that, not a person who keeps them in that. God wanted to get him out of that, not keep him in it. So he questions him, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah has to come to grips and terms with that. The third thing that God did was he demonstrated his power to Elijah. Let's keep reading now in verse 11. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before Jehovah. And behold, Jehovah passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before Jehovah. But Jehovah was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But Jehovah was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But Jehovah was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Here's the question again. "What are you doing here?" "Well, I'm sitting here sulking. I want to die. And I'm the only one left," verse 10, "and I just want to die. I don't feel good." God is getting him out of this. He's going to deal with those things that Elijah is bringing up, especially the one about, "I'm the only one left." He's going to deal with that. But asking these questions gets him to thinking about his situation. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for Jehovah." And that's true. Elijah was. That's why, like John the Baptist, is going in the spirit and power of Elijah, a very courageous man and bold man. And that makes a great lesson in and of itself. Elijah was very jealous for Jehovah, stood for truth. "For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword." And there's truth in that. We know from chapter 18 because of all of those people who were following Baal. "And even I only am left." That's where he was wrong. He was mistaken about that, and God will correct that in a minute. "And they seek my life to take it." He was right about that with regard to Jezebel. But notice how he demonstrates this wind and the earthquake. And God is providing some miraculous things that are going on here to show that God is present. So the third thing that God does is he demonstrates his power to Elijah, that God is still in control. And then last of all, God gave Elijah some instructions. Come with me now to verse 15. "And Jehovah said unto him, 'Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, thou shalt anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet will I leave me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. There's more in Israel than you, Elijah, who are standing for what is right. So he departed, verse 19, from there, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed over unto him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him, and Elisha would become his successor. Let's talk now about Elijah's discouragement and how God turned that into encouragement. The first thing that God did was he fed Elijah. What that tells us is that God understands our physical limitations and gives us what we need. God understood that Elijah was a man. He needed something to eat. And he will take care of us. We need to follow God. We need to do God's word. And God will take care of us and give us those things that we need at the moment that we need it. Look at Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. When we're going through difficult times, God will be there to take care of us. "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." This was a very difficult time for Jesus in the wilderness. He's fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I doubt any of us have ever done that. I know I haven't. That would weaken a person greatly. And one of the first things that he gets when it's over with is help from his Father. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." We pray for physical sustenance. God will sustain us. God will help us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, with regard to temptation, he will provide a way of escape. God knows our limitations. He knows what we can handle. He doesn't give us any more than what we can handle. And that's an encouragement to us. So whatever we're going through, no matter how bad it is, God is not going to let us go below that threshold. He's not going to let us dip below what we cannot physically and mentally handle in our life. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 that he will give us every need, not every want, but that God may supply every need of yours. And he will do that. Elijah is out by himself, and one of the first things he needs is something to eat. God wants Elijah to get back in the ball game, but it's going to be kind of hard when you haven't eaten anything. So the first thing he does is he feeds him. It's a very practical, it's a very simple thing, but God will take care of it, of that with us as well. He understands our physical limitations and what we can go through and what we cannot go through. And he will not make us go beyond that. He'll be there to help us with that. The second thing that we find with regard to God and Elijah is that God questioned Elijah. He didn't excuse him. He said, "What are you doing here?" He didn't come to him and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, and you're right, and you have a reason to be this way, and it's all so terrible." He didn't do any of that. He questioned him and he said, "Why are you here?" God reminds us of his power. And he questions us and he says, "Look, you need to get up and get going." Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We looked at this morning with regard to what Jesus can do. Paul was going through a thorn in the flesh. It was something that was bothering him. And he prays that the Lord would remove it. He chooses not to. And so Paul realizes that God's power through Christ is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. My power is made perfect in thy weakness. God reminds Elijah of his power. What are you doing here? And then there was this mighty wind and this earthquake and these other things that are shown that God is present. Sometimes when we go through difficult and discouraging kinds of things, one of the first things that we do is we forget about God's presence. It's all about me. And I've been there before. We've been there when we're in a very discouraging and desperate type of situation. It's easy to turn inward. Let's just talk about me. Let's everybody look at me. Let's bring all attention to me. And God is saying, wait a minute. I'm still in your life. Yes, things are bad. And God admitted that. Things are bad. But I'm still here with you. And we need to remember that as a child of God. The devil wants us to turn inward and get all focused on ourself and as self-absorbed and all that kind of thing and forget about God and then just give up and quit. No, God reminds us of His power. He reminds us of His presence. And that's the very thing that is going on here. Elijah is not alone. Look at Elijah's statement in verse 10. I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And we might feel like that. We might get in a situation where we say, that's it, I'm the only one that is going through this situation. Listen. There are many people around this world. There's 7 billion people in this world. And there's a lot of them that are going exactly through exactly what we're going through. But even more than that, God is present and we are not alone. He wanted to take on this, well, I'm just alone in the universe approach. That is not true. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10. We need to remember that we are not alone. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10. Then Jesus said unto them, fear not. Go tell my brethren that they depart into Galilee, and there shall they see me. The disciples were bothered and discouraged after the crucifixion of Jesus and after the burial of Jesus. They run, tell the disciples, and we know from like the book of Mark that some are doubting and some are bothered by that. They're fearful of that. And Jesus says, fear not, go tell my brethren that they depart into Galilee and there they shall see me. I'm still alive and I'm going to come see them. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22 and verse 43. Luke 22, 43. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's kneeling down praying, not my will, but thy will be done. And Luke records that his sweat was as drops of blood. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. But look at verse 43. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. God knows how at the right time to give us the help, give us the strength. He does that through His Word. He does that through prayer. He does that through other faithful brethren. But He knows how to send strength and remind us that we're not alone. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18 and verse 10 when Paul is in Corinth. Paul says on another occasion that he said, when I was with you in Corinth, I was there with much fear and trembling. Corinth must have been a very difficult place for Paul. Physically, with regard to persecution and other kinds of things, it was difficult for him. So what does God do at that very moment? Look at Acts 18, verse 9. Paul's in Corinth. The Lord said unto Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to harm thee. For I have much people in this city, And he dwelt there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, we don't have visions today, but God makes known that he is with us. And so that's what's going on here. You're not alone. I have come and met you in this cave. I've asked you, why are you here? Go stand on the mount. And he witnesses these great things that come from God. And it's a reminder that he's not alone. And we need to remember that when we're in our difficult situations. Next, we find that God tells Elijah, and he tells us that there is a work to do. And we are wasting time, and we are not benefiting the Lord's kingdom by sitting around and sulking and just, woe is me. So what is the first thing that God says in verse 15? Go, return on thy way. No, I want to milk this some more. I want to get more attention. This isn't over with yet. I want to talk about how that I don't feel good. No, get up and get back to work. And that's the greatest thing for us, really. There are commands to be obeyed. You need to anoint Hazael, king over Syria. You need to anoint Jehu, king over Israel. And you need to anoint Elisha, who's going to be your successor when you're gone. You've got some things you need to do. And that's the best thing for us. Because we're not accomplishing God's word and God's will by sitting and just bring all of this darkness into our life. Turn with me to John chapter 4 and verse 35. We need to look up. The fields are white unto harvest, and we have a gospel meeting coming up. We need to invite people. We need to talk with people. I've been working on one of those waiters over at El Mocahete. I was working on him again today. And he says he's going to try to come in a couple of weeks. Talk with people in the community. Invite them. Stay on them. Sometimes they'll say yes and they won't come, but stay on them and then they'll come. Encourage them. The fields are white unto harvest. There's people that we work with. There's people that we shop with. There's merchants in town. There's people. Everybody needs the gospel. There is a work to do. Look up. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. And that's what we need to do. We're sitting in our dark room and all depressed. We need to get out and look up and look out and see that there are good things that need to be done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stay busy. That's one of the greatest things for us. Stay busy. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we will reap if we faint not. That's what the devil wants. He wants us to give up. He wants us to throw up our hands. Look at verse 4 again. It is enough. I've had enough. That's what the devil wants. But God wants us to keep going. So we will reap if we faint not. It is possible for people to fall away, to faint, to give up, and some do. But let us take the example of Elijah and not do that very thing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And listen, sometimes in doing well, it's hard. It's hard when you're inviting and everybody says no. It's hard when you're trying to stand for truth and you're trying to work with a local congregation and you're trying to be a good Christian in your marriage and family and at work. And it's hard sometimes. But don't grow weary in that. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men. Work. Stay busy. Get up, get out, and do these things that you need to do. And that is some of the best advice. This is coming from God. You know it's the best advice. And it's the best advice that we can have even today. One of the things that God told Elijah to do was to anoint Elisha as his successor. And so God is telling us that it is important to prepare the next generation of servants. There's going to come a day when the older faithful brethren in the church are dead and gone. They've passed from this life. Who is going to be the next person? serving in the local church. Not just the men, but the women also. Who's going to be there? We have to prepare the next generation. And if we get discouraged and say, well, I give up and this is hard, what are we saying to the next generation? What are we saying to the young people? And so he had to anoint Elisha as his successor, and that's the very thing that he does. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2, and let's read about that. What are we doing to pass on these things that we have, these precious things that we have as a Christian, as God's Word, to the next generation? In 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." John the Baptist would go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. What was that? The spirit of a man who was strong and courageous. Elijah was awesome. And he said, "Thou hast have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he went, took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. Do you know the expression to take up someone's mantle comes from that verse right there? When you take up the mantle, you take up the cause of someone. Have you ever heard that expression? That's where that comes from. You pick it up and you keep going. Somebody's got to pick up the torch. That's another expression we have. You got to keep it going. You got to pick up the torch. You got to pick up the mantle. Someone has to keep it going. Who is that? That is us passing that on to the next generation of Christians. And we're not doing that when we give up and quit. "And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is Jehovah, the God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they were divided hither and there, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho over against him saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah does rest in Elisha." And we need to pass on this to the next generation. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul said, "The things that I have committed unto you, the same give to other faithful men, that they might be able to teach others also." You have to pass it on. So Paul passed it on to Timothy. Timothy was to pass it on to others. "The things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Look at chapter 4 and verse 5. "Be sober in all things. Suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry." Why, Paul? "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come." Look at verse 17 and verse 18. 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18. "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and will save me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever." Why did the Lord save Paul? In part so that he could pass it on to others before he died. Whether it's a family member, church member, we need to be teaching and encouraging young men serving, men and women teaching in Bible classes, passing it on by just growing up, becoming a Christian, marrying a faithful Christian, being a member of the Lord's church. Pass it on. And that's what Elijah was told to do. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, God told him that there are others in Israel who are experiencing the same thing you are. You're not the only one. And sometimes we do that. And I've probably been guilty of that. You blow it out of proportion, right? You want to tell the story to others of how you're discouraged and depressed, and so you kind of embellish it there a little bit to get some sympathy and that kind of thing. That's probably natural. Okay. But what's truth? What's reality? There are 7,000 others who have not bowed their knee to Baal. That's the truth of the matter. You're not the only one. So get up and get back to work. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. Whatever you are going through, Peter says there are other brethren who are going through the same kind of thing. In one sense, that teaches us that we're not the only ones, but in another sense, it's very encouraging to know that there are other brethren in the world who are going through the same things as we are. We're not the only one. And that gives us encouragement, because if they can go through it and make it, so can we. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, talking about the persecution of New Testament Christians. He says, we'll start in verse 8, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And I believe he's devouring a lot of people through depression and discouragement. He can devour that way just as much as any other kind of way. "Whom," verse 9, "whom," the devil, "withstand steadfast in your faith." Now, what does Peter do to encourage these brethren with regard to, fight against the devil? Knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. There's other brethren going through the same kind of thing. You can do it. They can do it. And so really it is an encouragement that no, there are others who are standing for truth and they are not bowing their knee. That's an encouragement to us. Well, Elijah said, "It is enough. I just want to quit." And maybe we've been like that in some situations. Discouraging situations. I just want to give up. But that is not what we need to do. That's what the devil says. That's not what God wants. God comes. He knows our physical needs and limitations, and He takes care of those things. The first thing He did was He just fed Elijah. He made us. He knows what we need physically and will help take care of those kinds of things. The second thing He does is He questions us. He doesn't excuse us. He questions us to get us back in the ball game, get us back to serving God. The third thing He does is He demonstrates His power. We're not alone. God is with us. And that makes a great sermon in and of itself. Have you ever looked up how many times in the Bible it says, "God is able"? God is able. That happens many times in the Word of God. God is able, and He's present and able to help us. And then the fourth thing that God did was He gave Elijah some instructions to stay busy serving the Lord. And that's what we need to do. And if you've ever experienced that, you know that it does work. When you get back to just simply doing what God wants you to do, those negative kinds of things pass away and you move on and you get out of that darkness, that dark period and that kind of thing, and you get back to serving the Lord and being happy as a Christian and being joyful as a Christian. We all dip down in those low spots, and I believe that's why this lesson is recorded for us. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He felt some same things that we feel. Depression was one of them. But the lesson is on how God got him out of that, and He wants us to get out of those things as well so that we can serve Him and be happy. Don't give up. Don't quit. That's what the devil wants. But be faithful all the way to the end. And so he got back in, and he started serving the Lord again, and he anointed Elisha as his successor. And when you read 2 Kings, Elisha did some great things, just like Elijah did. And so it worked out well in the end. And it will work out that way for us. If we are going through these difficult and troubled times, understand that that's natural. But also understand that God wants us to get out of those things. And let's let God help us to do that very thing. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. There may be someone here this evening as a child of God that needs to come back in some way. There may be someone here this evening where we're just not feeling well, and we need to learn how that God wants us to get out of those things and do what God wants us to do to be faithful to Him. If this lesson has been an encouragement to you, if it's been helpful to you in some way and encourage you in you to make your life right with God, if we can help you, come and let your needs be made known as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.